This is a particularly difficult season to be preaching in, and I have struggled with this sermon some this week, but it is the sermon that God gave me, and so now I give it to you, and let me just ask that you pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, whisper words of wisdom. Let it be. Amen. Well, if you're like me, you're finding this a season of deep lament. And I have found companionship amongst the psalmists. 20 times they raise their pained and impatient cry in those 150 songs, and they cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Now, as this terrifying trifecta of invasive death, inescapable injustice, and chaotic social upheaval swirls all around us simultaneously, we hear our own unbidden voices raise up to the Lord and say, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It's as if we've been transported into the world of Job. We overhear as God asks Satan, "From where have you come?" And we hear as Satan responds, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." Seems like that, doesn't it? It's as if we're back in 1968 again, amidst the fire hoses and the billy clubs, the awful beauty of those napalm flowers bursting over the palm trees, and the soul-numbing murders of Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr., only minus the tie-dyed distraction of the hippies. There are signs of fear and frustration everywhere, aren't there? We see them in our day-to-day activities. My wife, Carolyn, is what's called a pain doctor in a clinic. Her background as a chiropractor and her long commitment to integrative medicine have qualified her for this. Now, considering that her job is to assess the pain level of the patients as they enter the clinic, she's kind of the first line of understanding there. By definition, everyone she sees is burdened with some level of disablement in varying degrees. That makes many of them act out in ways ranging from the discourteous to the distempered. She sees lots of patients who begin their exams as uncooperative and end as angry as she continues to poke at them and ask them questions about their well-being and where it hurts. They begin sometimes as, she wouldn't use this word, but jerks. They begin as jerks and they end as, well, discretion and HIPAA laws permit me to forbid me from going any further. This makes her days long and difficult and trying. And I see it on her face as she comes in the door at night. I ask her every day, "How was your day?" But I know the answer before she says anything. But as much as all this distresses her, she understands it in its current context. She told me a couple of days ago very concisely, "People are afraid." That's my experience as well, and I assume it is yours too. People are afraid. We get this, don't we? We are at times among them, sometimes more than others. And here's the thing. Let's be honest about this. Let's be brutally honest, because we need to face what we're up against before we can see where it is that God might be trying to take us. We're killing ourselves. We're killing ourselves with a virus that shows clear evidence of human engineering. We're killing ourselves with racism, which makes a mockery of a loving God who births us all as his children. And we're killing ourselves with riots and looting that tear apart the fabric of our social order. I have been reminded repeatedly in the last few weeks of a plaque that hangs on the wall in Yad Vashem, which is the Jewish Holocaust Memorial. in Jerusalem. And it carries a quote from German Jew Kurt, let me get his last name right, Tucholsky. His name's not as important as what he says. He said, a country isn't just what it does, it's also what it tolerates. Pretty remarkable. So we will lament. We lament and we cry out in impotence because we don't know how to change it, and in pain because it hurts. Isn't that the way it is for you? It certainly is for me. The Apostle Paul provides guidance for this time. He says this to us in his letter to the church in Ephesus: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It sounds about right to me for this time. Put on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Here's the deal. The scriptures are our armor. That's where we need to go. And that's why Bonnie got up and down three times this morning. Because it's scripture that we're going to explore this day. It's scripture that is going to get us from point A to point Z. It's scripture that's going to take us from despair to hope. And I hope you come on this journey with me. Let's begin right here. Let's begin back with those psalms again. Those psalmists who've been crying out, how long, O Lord? This one is saying something different in Psalm 34. Come, O children, he says, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, which is to say the reverence of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's a sermon all by itself right there. Right there. And I could stop now, but I won't. Whisper words of wisdom, goes the familiar song. Let it be. Let it be. And we hear those words whispered now, as true as they were 3,000 years ago when they were first uttered. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let it be. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. So how do we do that? What does that look like with feet on the ground? How do we pursue that peace, that shalom, that well-being that embraces the entire world with God's chesed, his steadfast loving kindness? We begin, friends, by acknowledging our own brokenness. We begin with that. Paul tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think most Christians that I know do well in recognizing this. I think we're aware of that. However, we miss the mark, I think, in large measure, in thinking that our sin is a private matter only, solely involving our personal relationship with God. Jesus tells us this morning that that's not so. When asked about that greatest commandment, he quotes the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, perhaps the oldest confession in our faith. Here it is. Here's what he says. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ahavta et Adonai Eloheka, Bekol Levavika, Bekol Nepeshika, Bekol Maodeka. Here it is in our language. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, he tells us. Loving God deeply, passionately, wholeheartedly. But then he goes on to equate that commandment to love God with yet another. This is what he says, and a second one is like it. In other words, there's a parody here. And the second one is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he sees this equivalence between the two, and he finishes, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, this is all you know. This is all you need to know. This is the entire Bible in two commandments. Did you get that? Did you hear what he said? You see, as far as Jesus is concerned, there are three expressions of love which are inseparable and in parity. Those for God, those for neighbor, and those for self. He's telling us that there is no love of God without love of neighbor. We cannot claim one without expressing the other. And love of neighbor is, according to Jesus, love of God, whether we know it or not. Also implicit here is the recognition that love of neighbor is inextricably tied to properly ordered love of self. We're in there too. We're in there too. Theologian Richard Floyd observes something very wise. He says, this triadic practice, love of God, love of neighbor, love of self, this triadic practice, this love of God, neighbor, self, is not some innate human capacity. It is not a natural state for the human animal, he says. And I can tell you from the hardness of my own heart, but I think he's right. And our experience of these last few weeks in the world in general has certainly borne that out. Those three loves are not natural to our experience. The habit, he continues, must be formed in a grace-filled community of faith, such as this one. The habit must be formed in a grace-filled community of faith where it is proclaimed and sung and embodied over and over and over again. We must practice resurrection lives, lives in which love of God, neighbor, and self are held in balance. Whisper words of wisdom, goes the song. Let it be. This means that God's law finally and forever is the law of love that binds God, neighbor, and self in a synergistic, indivisible, and ultimately hopeful community. The truth is that simple, and it's that difficult. And this, of course, means that we are all complicit. If we are all in this three-part community, we are all complicit. When this community is fractured by a man-made virus which seeks to threaten some part of it, we are all complicit when some element of this community is seen as other and is marginalized and/or brutalized as a result. And we are all complicit when violence is perpetrated by some against any. We can't escape our own involvement. We are part of the fabric of this community. These two greatest commandments tell us that we are all together in God-given relationship, and that while sin may often be personal, it is always systemic. We all suffer the effects of our failure to love fully, wholly, and completely. This too, we've seen in these past few weeks. So we lament and we cry out. And with the Apostle Paul, we join him as he says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, I've got good news. I've got good news for you in your frustration and in your pain. We have a rescuer. We have a redeemer. Way back when I was in seminary at Fuller, I was surrounded by a group of friends who all attended Tanner AME. That's African Methodist Episcopal. They are very faithful, very joyful black people. And they had a saying that they would throw about amongst themselves, and I was blessed to get gathered into it. They would say, "The Lord is able." And they wouldn't say it just once, they'd say it repeatedly, and they'd say it loud, "The Lord is able." It was comfort. It was comfort during those long hours, during those late nights of seminary study. And there's another saying that kind of is a companion to it, that's part of the great rhetorical background of the black American church. Martin Luther King was the first to really articulate it. Andrew Young picked it up and used it as a title of a book. And here it is: God makes a way out of no way. God makes a way out of no way. The story of the American civil rights movement deserves to be told and retold in the halls of the Christian church, because so many of its leaders knew intimately the power of God and depended upon it in their darkest hours. And that's a knowledge that we need to have now. Who can make a way out of no way? Who can make a way out of no way, they would ask in dark reaches of Selma or Birmingham or Detroit. Only God, they would answer. Only God. Whisper words of wisdom, goes the song. Let it be. If these weeks and months of violence have documented anything about life on planet Earth, it is how fragile and fleeting it truly is. However, there's a flip side to that, you see. When we accept this truth of the limits of our mortality, we begin to step from the kingdom of this world and enter into the kingdom of God, where we experience a new agenda and some remarkable new freedoms. Freedom to take the time to say, "I love you." Freedom to stop nursing resentments, thinking that forgiveness can always wait for another day. We see clearly that that's not true. There are some who never got that other day. Let it not be us, and let us not go unresolved. Freedom to cease pretending that little annoying things that matter much. Freedom to pick up our heads and look at the beauty of the earth around us. Look at the beauty of all of God's creation. Freedom to examine our beliefs about what really, really, really counts in life. Freedom to mend our relationships. Freedom to multiply love. And for those who've never tried it before, freedom even to pray. That's what these times have taught us. That's what these times have shown us. And that's what we need to take away. That's what we need to embrace. And as our world-bound vision begins to clear, the prophet Isaiah offers a glimpse of what God truly has in mind for those who embrace those two greatest commandments. And let me tell you before I read this for you again, this is not some pie in the sky, airy-fairy vision of heaven. This is what God intends for us in this earth, if we hew to those two great commandments. Listen again and be buoyed up on the wings of the Spirit. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Way out of no way, God is able. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold your God. He will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. This isn't a wish. This is a promise. These are the words of God spoken through the mouth of the prophet. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there in that wilderness, in this wilderness. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. I personally take that as good news. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Who can make a way out of no way? God can. Only God. Whisper words of wisdom, goes the song. Let it be. Amen.